Good morning, everyone. God bless you guys. Great to be here with you. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses. The title of this message is A Godly View of Trials. And so this touches all of us, obviously. None of us are immune from going through the trials of life. We don't have a choice about going through trials, but we do have a choice about how we're going to think about them. And what we're going to consider when we're going through trials. And so that's what this little study here is about this morning. So let me read these 8 verses 1 to 8, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in and consider what's being said. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so relevant, it's so applicable, written so many centuries ago, and yet so alive for us in this very moment. And Lord, we all go through trials, and undoubtedly some here this morning, particular trials, Lord. Things that we're going to consider, they're right in the middle of it. So thank you that we can come to church, Lord, and expect to hear from you. And we can be the beneficiaries of your truth and your wisdom, which is given to us in love. So thank you, Lord. We pray for all the churches, Lord, that we know and throughout this area, throughout Northern Cal, that raise up the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Do your good work this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple thoughts about James. He calls himself here in verse 1 a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong tradition to the fact that James was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus, of course, having no human father, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and yet James and Jesus share the same mother. We read in Matthew 13, verse 55, they said about Jesus, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So strong evidence there that James was the half-brother of Jesus. By the way, yeah, I hope the notes are helpful to you. It kind of saves us some time sometimes from looking up some of the longer verses, and then that way I get to talk longer. So it's all about me, really. So I just wanted to let you know about that. So sarcasm is my love language, and now you know why Chris and I and Terry are good friends. So just wanted to kind of familiarize you with how I roll. Being a little silly, but that's I like to be silly. Also, we read in the book of Acts in chapter 15, there was a great contention in the book of Acts about what to do with Gentile believers. The early church was composed primarily of Jewish converts, but what do we do with these Gentiles when they come into the church? So in the book of Acts, we read that it says there was no small contention. There was a great discussion, there was debate, probably got a little bit heated in love, of course, and it says finally that James stood up and kind of made a proclamation. And so we see kind of the supernatural slash natural leadership that God had given to James, the one who is the author of this letter here. We also read about James that he did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. And so there's some references there if you kind of want to follow up on that. So it's encouraging to read the book of James, knowing that there was a time, and he was raised with Jesus. I mean, how was that? You know, he was the good kid in the house. Nobody, you know, was Mary tempted to say, why can't you be like your brother? I don't know, you know. But James, for a time, did not believe in his brother, thought he was crazy, and yet he goes on to be converted and the author of this wonderful book. So he says here, James chapter verse 1 again, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. So he's writing to the 12 tribes. That's kind of an Old Testament way of saying to the Jewish believers. But this certainly reaches beyond just the ethnicities of the Jewish believers. It's to all Christians everywhere. In Galatians, we read that Paul and Barnabas were sent to the Gentiles. And so they kind of had a specific ministry to Gentiles. Peter, James, and John were sent to those of the Jewish ethnicity. So James is probably writing here very early in the history of the church. Not a lot of Gentile converts yet. And yet, as I said, certainly applicable to us today. So just a little bit of background there. We read in the second part of verse 1, he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. So Jewish culture was found all throughout that geographical region. And yet we know early on in the church there was persecution. As you think about the persecution of the early church, Jesus had told the disciples, you're going to be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It's been commented by a lot of people, and I run in this lane, and I kind of think this way as well. They kind of waited around for a bit. But persecution sent the early believers out of the city of Jerusalem and dispersed them. And with that dispersion, the gospel was sent out. So I'm thinking here, as he's saying to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, they weren't scattered by choice. And this is what we're talking about here in verse 2. Look at verse 2, and we're going to consider that word scattered again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I think it was Terry that mentioned the tripping hazard. That's something you fall into. You don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go to church and look for a tripping hazard. Show me the orange fluorescent tape so I can trip, you know. You don't do that. It's an accident. It's not something that you anticipated. It's something that happens to you. And so when he's saying I'm writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, there was a lot of persecution in that early church, guys. And so as we are considering this morning trials, you might be going through a trial or know somebody going through a trial, and they kind of created it themselves, a series of bad choices, lifestyle that's not good, etc. And so now they're going through the consequences of those bad decisions. Could be health, could be any number of things, but it's a consequence of bad decisions. That's not what we're talking about. The kind of trials that we're talking about this morning are the things that you don't go looking for. They find you. None of us went looking for COVID-19. It found the world. None of us went looking to get laid off or terminated from a job or to have it outsourced to something else. None of the small business owners planned on having their businesses closed down because of the regulations of COVID protection and those kinds of things. These are things that come to us that we're not looking for, that we're not expecting. And when they come hard and they're difficult. So that's the kind of thing I'm talking about this morning. I think it's important that we differentiate between those kinds of messes that we might create for ourselves, which we still need to navigate those things in faith, of course. But the trials are, hey, I didn't deserve this, or I wasn't looking for this, or I didn't create this. In my mind, when trials come, like the guy that was driving really slow on the freeway this morning, I didn't say, I'm going to go up Highway 101 and look for the slowest guy to get behind. He pulled in front of me. I'm just being a little silly here, so you can laugh at me if you want, or laugh with me, or just remain quiet, whatever you want to do. But these are things that we don't go looking for. They come to us. And we have to decide, how am I going to navigate through this thing? What am I going to think about it? Now, I'm just making a little bit of a silly application about the thing on 101, though it is true. Small thing. A lot of things have been happening in the last year, haven't they? COVID-related, not COVID-related. A lot of illnesses. I've had personally two ministry associates, one a worship leader, young guy in his 40s, and another brother in his 60s who just passed from COVID. Pretty good friends. They're in glory. Their families are suffering. One with a father of young children. We don't go looking for these things. And these are the kinds of things that James is talking about here. He's saying, I'm writing to you guys. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a servant of my half-brother, Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm writing to those who have been scattered. I'm writing to you, and he says very clearly in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So I just want you to understand, again, and I'm kind of really hitting on it kind of hard here, but this is stuff that you would respond to and say, I didn't create this, I didn't ask for it, I didn't deserve it, why is it coming to me? And those are the harder things to deal with. I might complain a bit when I create my own problem. I might try to shift the blame or whatever, but I know that I have to own part of it. But the trials that come to me that have nothing to do with my creation, those are the hard ones. Those are the ones when we start asking questions. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? How long is it going to last? Why is it happening to me and not to them? What did I do to deserve this? I thought you loved me. Those are all the questions that we start asking. So, what are trials? Let's look at your notes. I love definitions. I love words. I think words are important. When we read the Bible, it's written to us in words, and so we need to consider the words that God gives us. In verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So trials is defined as this. A lot of definitions here, a lot of angles to this. An experiment, an attempt, a proving, a test of one's fidelity and virtue. It's all of these things. An enticement to sin. A test sent by God to prove one's character or sent by Satan to destroy. So there's an old saying, I think it's by William Barclay, who's a Bible commentator. He says, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. So on a hot day, you can put some wax out on the sidewalk here. You can put some clay out on the sidewalk. One's going to get hard and one's going to get soft. Same sun has a different effect on those two different material items based upon what they are made of. And so the same trial can come to you and me, and it can produce something good in my life if I will approach it, if I will view it, if I will understand it, if I will interpret it in faith and believe and remember that God is for me and not against me. If I can navigate through the trial that way, something good is going to happen. He promises that it will. Or if, on the other hand, I complain, I blame shift, I kind of raise an angry fist at God, nothing good is going to happen. Nothing good at all. In fact, probably bad things are going to happen. So James here is saying, guys, count it all joy. Choose to have an attitude. Choose to have a perspective when difficult things that are not fair, that you didn't create the problem, when they find you, okay, you can't avoid that the trial found you, but you can choose how you're going to respond to it. Let me kind of work through the notes a little bit, if I may. They're number 2. Not every trial is from God or from Satan. Now, I there may be some Christians here among us, and if we disagree on this is fine. It's a lesser point. We can have fellowship. But I think there can be, and maybe I'm saying this because it seems to be that some believers want to kind of root out every single cause to every single thing that happens. If you get a flat tire, it's the devil. No, it's a nail. Well, it's the devil that caused the construction guy to not pack his nails. Maybe so, or maybe just the box wore out. Cardboard isn't designed to last forever. Or maybe it was Satan. Maybe he doesn't want you to get that job. Maybe he sent a demon to pull a nail out of that box and invisible and throw it. Maybe you threw a whole box of nails on the highway so you don't get that job at the Christian school so you can't provide for your family. Maybe so. Don't know. Or maybe the Lord sent an angel to throw that box of nails on the highway to keep you from getting into an accident that's happening up ahead and so on. We don't know. We don't know. I think it can be the Lord sometimes. I think it can be the enemy sometimes. But I always remember we live in a fallen world. Stuff happens. Stuff just happens. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because verse 2, let me paraphrase verse 2 a little bit if I may. My brethren, figure it out first and then count it all joy. It doesn't say that. Because guys, sometimes when the trials come, we are asking questions. And I'm not going to fault anybody for asking questions because I ask the questions too. But sometimes we are asking unanswerable questions. Why is this happening? Sometimes the Lord is just silent. He doesn't tell us. And I think sometimes unless I have an answer to this, unless I understand why this is happening, I can't go on to count it all joy. What does it definitely tell us to do there in verse 2? Count it all joy. Do that. A trial has come. It's not wrong to ask questions, but don't get stuck there, because sometimes you can get stuck there and forget to move on to the process. So God has given us kind of the mechanics about how to navigate those kinds of things. So whether God sends the trial or allows the trial, it's undiscoverable. Sometimes we just will never know. Or maybe you'll know later. By the way, you know, God doesn't really owe us an explanation. Does he? Everybody say no. 1, 2, 3. Okay, he doesn't owe us an explanation. I don't think it's wrong to ask. But my encouragement to you is just don't get stuck. Because if you have a curiosity that just demands to be satisfied, anybody ever had a dog that actually chases its own tail? Raise your hand. I just want to see. Who am I talking? Oh, come on, you guys. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. You can just... Don't tell me the rest of you are cat. Are you guys cat lovers here? Good. Man with the black hat. You're my man. So, yeah. A dog chasing its tail spends a lot of energy and gets nowhere. It makes no progress. It's entertaining, but it makes no progress. I think sometimes we can have a carnal curiosity and we never move through the trial and we never get anything out of the trial because we want to know why it's here. When the Lord in verse 2 doesn't say, count it all joy if you figure out why the trial came. It just says, count it all joy. So it's just a word of encouragement to you. Not wrong to ask the question, not wrong to wonder, not wrong to chat with somebody close to you or, you know, ask for prayer about something. But what do we know for sure? What we know for sure is, count it all joy. That's what we know for sure. Now, that being so, let's look at a couple of examples about the sources of trials. We know biblically, and I know you guys are well taught here with Pastor Chris and others, we know biblically so that some trials are tests from God. They are designed to prove who and what we are, and they are also designed to bring God glory. So, in the book of Genesis, God promised Abraham a son. He gave him a son. And then he said, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. So a radical thing, culturally in that day, not uncommon to do. So what Abraham was hearing wasn't unheard of in his culture. Nevertheless, it was extremely difficult. Obviously, he had waited so long for a son. He took him up on Mount Moriah, was ready to sacrifice him. And we read in Genesis 22:12 there in the notes, you can follow along. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, God already knew that because he's omniscient and he knows all things. But now who knew it? Abraham. Who else knew it? Thankfully, Isaac. Who else knew it? Us. Abraham is a model, an example of a man of faith, the father of the faith. Paul calls him in so many terms. That test was for Abraham, but that test was also so that we could be encouraged about faith. That test produced patience in Abraham and displayed his faith and gave God glory. Look at John chapter 6 there in your notes. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Notice, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus was testing Philip. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but let's see what's in Philip. Let's see what discovery Philip makes about himself. And we also make a discovery about Philip. What do we discover about Philip? Sometimes he had questions. Sometimes he wasn't sure. Sometimes he was not a man of faith. Did God excuse me, go on to use Philip? Yes or no? Talk to me. Yeah. So sometimes we might be Philip-ish, but there's still hope for us. So these things prove things. They display things. They reveal things. So sometimes God does send trials, and we're still considering verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? God may answer us. He may not. It might be from him. It might be from Satan. Look in Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I'm sure you guys know the story. Jesus went through an extreme time of testing, fasting, and going without food and water, and tempted by the devil, enticed to sin. And we see Jesus, I'm sure many of you know the story, responded with Scripture. Satan even tried to twist Scripture and entice Jesus. I mean, consider fasting for 40 days. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Now, emotionally, who among us would have blamed Jesus? You've gone through enough. I mean, 40 days. Turn the stone into bread. It's reasonable. It's not an unreasonable thing to do. It makes all the sense in the world. You're able to do it. You have a mission to follow up on. You have things to do. You have teaching to do. You have healings to do. And you have to go to a cross and pay for the sins of the world. Turn the stone into bread. Get on to the next thing. Those are all the ways that we can justify going through a trial and taking a shortcut, right? I like to take shortcuts. If I have to suffer, it's going to be quick if I have anything to do with it. I want to get through it quick. And so there's temptation sometimes to take a shortcut through the trial. It doesn't say, Bill, take a shortcut when you fall into various trials. It doesn't say that either. And I'm just telling you what I do, and I presume that you're kind of like me. I want to get through it. I look for ways out. My first response to a trial isn't, I'm going to count it all joy. My first response is, how can I make this end as quickly as possible? So Satan was doing the same thing to Jesus. It's a fascinating study. I really want to encourage you. By the way, the gospel writer, John, he wrote in 1 John, do not love the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. I think those three things apply to the three temptations that Jesus went through in the wilderness, if you think about it. Do a comparison there. But Jesus didn't take a shortcut through the trial. In the book of Job, we see God seeking to prove Job's holiness while Satan seeks to destroy him. Look at your notes there, bottom of page one. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now God's bragging on Job here. There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? In other words, he's a fair-weather believer. As long as things are good, he'll trust you. You have blessed the work of his hands, you and his possessions have increased in the land, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure you guys have read and studied the book of Job, and Job went through all kinds of trials. We're still on verse 2. We are going to pick up the pace here a little bit. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, not when you understand why they come, because sometimes we don't understand, but sometimes God is testing us, or sometimes Satan is tempting us. But whatever is going on in the background, guys, what do you know for sure? Starts with a C, ends with an out. Count, we have a winner. Count it all joy. You know that for sure. You don't have to say in verse 2, you never have to say, I'm in a trial. I wonder if I should count it all joy. You never have to say that. Lord, I'm in a trial. What's your will for my life? What should I do? Count it all joy. Is there anything else? It's an attitude that we are called to take. Count it all joy. We're on the top of page 2 on your notes. Count it all joy. Here's a definition of that phrase. Consider this to be true. It has nothing to do with feelings. Consider something to be true. Now, I have an aversion to something that is called tofu. And yeah, you too, okay. There's a few of us here. Now, I'm sure there's some good things in tofu. But if somebody tries to give me tofu, I'm not going to count it all joy. I'm just going to look for the beef. Where's the meat? In fact, we had a potluck one time at the church in Napa, and a lady made enchiladas, and she was a vegetarian. But she said, I made some enchiladas, and it looked like meat, but it was tofu. She tried to trick me, but the Lord revealed her wicked heart. Her wicked heart was revealed. Now, if I eat tofu, emotionally, I'm going to say, this is no good. But intellectually, I can say, I need to consider this to be true. If I'm starving, there's ingredients in there that will keep me alive. So one is an emotional response. By the way, if you like tofu, God bless you. We can have fellowships, though. Okay. One is an emotional response because it doesn't please my taste buds, or do I like the texture? The other one is an intellectual response saying that will keep me alive. I'm not going to starve to death if there's a gallon of tofu or a pound or however you measure it. I'm going to eat it because intellectually I know this will keep me alive. This is what James is saying here, guys. Count it all joy is consider this to be true. Count it all joy doesn't say if you feel it's true. Or if you're emotionally excited, then it's true. Or anything like this. Guys, look at verse 2 again. My brethren, consider this to be true when you fall into various trials. When you fall into a trial, now you have to say, okay, emotionally, this is hard. I don't feel like I deserve this. I already have 3 other trials going. I've been trying so hard to follow the Lord, serve the Lord. I've been loving people. I've been forgiving people. And another trial has come. And emotionally, I'm on overload. I am on overload emotionally. But there's another side of me that says, but I have the ability to have an attitude based upon what God says. I have the ability to think a certain way. My wife and I, as I said, we have 8 grandchildren, and some of them are still young. They don't consider it all joy when one of their cousins takes a toy from them. They don't think this is a wonderful opportunity for me to become a patient young toddler. They don't think that. It is an opportunity for them to grow up a little bit, but they just respond emotionally. Are we connecting here? Somebody tell me yes. Emotionally, when a trial comes, I respond emotionally. That's the first thing I do. I don't have to analyze the trial. I'm going down the highway. I'm going to go see Chris and Mary and Kim and Terry and the sweet people at River Fellowship. And I'm going. And this guy pulls in front of me. Emotionally, I don't have to think, how should I feel? I just feel it. It just is right there. I don't have to look for it. What do I have to look for? Consider it all joy, Bill. Debbie, tell me to consider it all joy. Are you guys with me? The emotion just pops right up. What's the second thing that happens usually? I have to stop and think. Now I'm in a trial. What does God say about this? Yeah, I need to think. Verse 2 again, count it all joy. Consider this to be true. Because this is true. I mean, it's like a guy looking on GPS and saying, okay, there's the map, but I just don't feel like the GPS directions are true. I'm going to go this way. No, follow the map. And here God is saying, when you fall into, and by the way, not if you fall into various trials, when you do. And he says, fall. Remember the orange thing to the tape here? When you fall, you're not looking for it. It just happens. Stop and think. Okay, stop and think. What does God say about trials? He doesn't say go off the deep end emotionally. He doesn't say ask unending questions about why they've come. He says this is how you have to think about it. So we have the remedy here. He says, when, not if, but when. We are promised trials in this life. Look at your notes, top of page 2, Acts 14:22. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's just part of life. They're just going to be there. You guys know it. I know that. Fall into, once again, a little phrase, another way to say it, unexpectedly. Everything's fine, and then something happens. So he tells us here, now we can pick up the pace a little bit. Verse 2, count it all joy. This is the attitude to have. Think about these things. James is saying, the following things that I'm going to share with you, these things are true. This is how you're supposed to think about this kind of thing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, he says, knowing that. And once again, we might fall into this kind of thing. Oh, I hope this works out. I hope this works out. I hope this works out. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we can know these things. God has said that this is the truth. When I'm crossing my fingers and hoping things are going to work out, I'm forgetting what God has said. I want you to know this. This is the truth. When I'm doing this, crossing my fingers, I'm all on emotions. You guys with me? Yeah, there's one lady that's with me. Anybody else? When we start doing this, it's emotions. When we start doing this, it's knowledge. It's my choice. It's your choice. We know the testing of our faith produces patience. Our faith is tested in trials. Trials, look at your notes. Let's just read. Trials reveal the quality and quantity of our faith. Trials don't produce more faith, but they can produce patience. When trials are received with faith, they produce more patience. Dear brothers and sisters, if trials are received with doubt and fear, they will produce bitterness and discouragement. We all know, maybe you've been through a trial and you just said, you know, I'm just, this is not fair, and I'm just choosing to not have a good attitude. And 3 months go by, 6 months go by, and it's just still bugging you, and it's just, you know, even the trial has passed, but you're still bothered that you even had to go through it. Because you didn't like it, and it just wasn't what you planned, and it wasn't fair, and I didn't deserve it, and all these other things. Are these things self-evident? These things are evident, aren't they? So when we go through trials, we can have our patience increased if we go through in faith. Verse 3, knowing, believing, responding in faith, according to God's word, that the testing of our faith does produce patience. Patience, the definition, is not passive waiting, but active endurance. One commentator said, patience is not sitting fearfully in the doctor's office waiting for something to happen, but it's running the end of the marathon, finishing it, pushing through with an attitude. A husband and wife or two friends can go through the exact same trial together. The same thing happens to both of them. One can come out with more patience and one can come out with bitterness. And it's the exact same trial. But one can say, this is hard, but I know God's going to do something good. And I'm just going to keep expecting that he's going to do something good. I'm not going to give up that thought. And they come through and they have more patience. The other one, the reverse is true. Look at your notes if you would. I love definitions. What is another definition of patience? Remaining under a heavy load instead of trying to escape it by any means possible. If you're carrying something heavy physically and you feel like you're kind of falling under it, it's a very natural instinct to want to throw it off, get rid of it. God says, no, I'm not going to overload you. Keep carrying it. Keep going through it. I think it was Winston Churchill that said, and I hope I can say this in church, when you're going through hell, keep going. You're going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And guys, all the trials are going to pass. There's an old story that somebody said, you know, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And people were sharing on a Sunday night or something. And I guess an old deacon got up and he says, and it came to pass. Why is that your favorite verse? It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. The trials that you and I go through, they're going to pass. With a good attitude, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or without, and just responding emotionally. God has a set time and a set load and all those things. It's going to pass. But are you going to get anything out of it? Is there any expectation that God's going to do something great? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at your notes, if you would. Our patience must be as long as our trial. 80% patience is not enough. And I say that, and you got a little giggle. I'm glad you guys had a little giggle there. It means we're connecting. 80% patience is when your friends start saying to you, you've suffered long enough. what's the scenario? Maybe you're at work and you have an overbearing boss, and the corporate, you know, bottom line is what it's all about, and making the money and making the profit. But because you're a Christian and because you're an honest person, he might be kind of nudging you. Hey, just cut a couple of corners and do this and do that. And we need that profit margin. And the corporate headquarters is expecting that we have a better quarter than we did last quarter. And you're saying, but I can't do that. It's dishonest. Well, you know, your job might be on the line. It's all about profit. Now you're going through trial. You didn't ask for somebody to ask you to be dishonest. And you're going through this thing, and you're feeling the pressure, and you're taking it home, and you're talking to your family about it, and your friends are going, wow, that's really, really tough. We'll be praying for you. And 3 months passes by, and you're still going through the trial. And finally, somebody says, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You need to provide for your family. Just satisfy him. Just do it just this once. You haven't let patience have its perfect work. You took the shortcut out. You quit too soon. That's what he's talking about here, guys. Look at verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work. Finish that race. Finish that trial. Finish going through that thing. Satan came to Jesus and said, take a shortcut. Turn the stone to bread. Nobody will blame you. None of us would have blamed him. Jesus was probably looking emaciated. I've never seen anybody that's fasted 40 days. It couldn't have been pretty. It had to look terrible and sad. Nobody would blame him, but he would have been cutting it short. And this is what James is telling us here. Let patience have its perfect work. Satan, the world, and our flesh will tell us, you've been patient long enough. Even our Christian family and friends will say, I can't stand to see you suffering like this. Just make that phone call and just make your boss happy and he'll leave you alone. And we'll justify these things. And no. No. We're called to go all the way through. God's ways are interesting in making us mature, aren't they? It's not the ways I would choose. It's like, you know what, you think you can just sign up with a gym membership and suddenly you're going to get strong. No, you actually have to go work out, you know. Can't I just have membership? Isn't that enough? No, sorry, you know. We have to go through these trials. If I asked all of you guys here to raise your hand, how many of you brothers and sisters in Christ want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? I mean, hopefully we would all just say, yeah, me, of course. Let patience have its perfect work. Perfect definition means mature and full of age. I love being around mature Christians to hear their wisdom, to hear their stories, their testimonies of what God has done in their lives. But when they start giving you the details of the battle, you're thinking, oh man, I love the results, but man, the process is kind of tough. It is tough, but it's good. Definition, complete, lacking nothing, not missing anything. Not lacking anything. This is a sad thing, and as I get older, and having been a pastor about 30 years, and you guys have seen it too, there are some dear people that emotionally have a deep love for God. Emotionally, they're excited about Jesus and everything, but they're never willing to go through the trials. They're blaming the devil, or they're doing this, and sometimes it is that we went through all that already. But they're avoiding, they're changing lanes, they're changing churches, they're changing friendships, they're changing this, they're changing any number of things just to try to get a little bit of relief during the trial. And then the trial passes and they're like, oh, good, I'm done. But they didn't get anything out of it. And they're not mature. And they're lacking a lot, sadly. They're still saved. This has nothing to do with salvation. But they're not the person you'd go to when you need some counsel. When you're going through a hard time, you wouldn't go to them because I don't do hard times. I just don't do that, you know. I'm the exception to God's kingdom. No, you're not. But they're just unwilling to do it. And if we are unwilling, dear brothers and sisters, if we are unwilling to count it all joy, knowing the testing of our faith produces patience, we will not be mature, full of age, and we will be lacking. And I don't want that, and you don't want that. And it's just the Lord's ways. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase, right? Everybody agree with that? Say amen if you do. Okay, slow guy in the fast lane. Unreasonable boss. allergic reaction, whatever it might be. Are you happy yet? Are you glad you came to church? These are just serious, difficult, but good things to look at. Look at verse 5. Now James here has one train of thought. He's still talking about trials. To some, it might seem like he's changing the topic, but he's not. He's still talking about trials. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, knowledge, it has been said, the context of the passage is that benefits come from enduring trials. Now, we have gained that knowledge today. Hopefully, you believe what God says, that the benefit of knowledge is that benefits can come from enduring trials. That's knowledge that has been given to us this morning. Now, wisdom would say, therefore, I have to go through the trial. I have to go through it with the right attitude. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Knowledge, let's look at the notes if you'll follow along. If you endure trials with faith, you will gain patience and maturity. Wisdom then says, if that's true, since that's true, I ought to be joyful of the expected result. I need to keep in mind the promised result. I need to let the process run its course. Let's read a couple more things in your notes, then I'll make a comment. But there is a disconnect with us. God has said something, that's knowledge. Wisdom says, now let it happen in your life. So, but there's a disconnect. We are told that those things are true, but the trials are hard. And our emotions get the best of us. We forget the promises and look for ways of escape. It's like, you know those indicator lights on the dashboard of your car? I hate those things. And that red light starts flashing, and I'm driving down the road, and it's like, maybe if I look away, it'll go away. Or maybe if I just wait long enough, it'll quit flashing. No, it's telling me something. I know what it means. But if I think I'm just going to keep driving and it'll go away, I'm not using wisdom. I have knowledge, but I'm not using wisdom. I'm not applying. You need to actually put some more oil in your car, or else the engine's going to blow up. And so the disconnect is, I'm driving. It's a nice drive. I don't want to stop. I'm tired. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. I'm gonna put it off, etc. Maybe I'll find somebody else to do it. I'm gonna get my hands dirty. My favorite kind of oil is nowhere nearby. All these excuses that we have, all these disconnects. When we're going through trials, we have a disconnect. It's an emotional disconnect. You guys with me? That's why you need to ask for wisdom. Imagine if Jesus was out there in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, Satan's coming, and Jesus is starving, and Satan's coming, turn these stones into bread. But there's a few people there, and Jesus says, well, what do you guys think I should do? Turn the stone to bread. Throw yourself off the high part of the temple. The angels will come, and they'll catch you, and everybody will know that you're the Savior of the world, and you deserve that recognition, don't you? Just bow down and worship Satan, and he'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because they already belong to you. So when we're going through the trial, we need wisdom because I want to take the shortcut out of the trial. And my friends will give me great suggestions, and Satan will give me great suggestions, and my flesh will give me great suggestions how to take shortcuts out of the trial and not let patience have its perfect work. And that's when I have to say, Lord, give me wisdom. I'm sad, I'm scared. We're running out of money. I'm not healthy. People are talking about me. God, my emotions want to respond. God, give me wisdom. Isn't that interesting how James says that there? It's kind of like God knows how we think, doesn't he? If you respond emotionally, you're not responding with wisdom. If you respond prayerfully, God will give you wisdom. And what does he say about the wisdom? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. It'll be given to him. God is not going to be disappointed with you. He's not going to say, back in that day in August, you read James chapter 1. What's wrong with you? Why are you asking me for this? God's going to say, I'm going to remind you that you need to count it all joy. And I'm going to need to remind you, my son, my daughter, that you need to let patience have its perfect work. Because I know in your heart you want to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So my son, my daughter, I'm going to give you the wisdom to not take a shortcut, not listen to your flesh, not listen to the world, not listen to Satan. But I'm going to give you wisdom to keep going through. And it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. But when it passes, you're going to be so much more mature. And you're going to have so much more to glorify me with, and you're going to have so much more to offer other people. Isn't that what we want, church? Amen? Don't we want the Lord to be glorified? And don't we want to be examples of Christ to the world? Amen or not? Yes? And sometimes these lessons come through trials. The remedy. Wisdom is the remedy. Let's finish. We're just about done here. Remember that, remembering what God has said about trials, we choose to live by faith and truth instead of feelings. We don't want to live by feelings. Ask God for wisdom that will help you endure your trial in faith. And as a result, you'll have more patience, which is the joyful thing. You will be more mature, not lacking the things a mature Christian possesses. He says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God. It's not wrong to ask people. It's not wrong to read books. But the first person you go to should always be the Lord. And he gives liberally to those. He doesn't resent it. Look at letter C there. We're almost done down to the page. This is the kind of thing that I would need to ask of the Lord. If somebody mistreated me or something like that, I would have to pray something like this. Lord, give me wisdom to not strike back, to not seek revenge, to not look for an escape, but to wisely endure what you have for me, knowing that it will produce much. That's the kind of prayer that I do pray. Lord, give me wisdom, because my emotions want to do this, and my sinful mind wants to do that, and I want to get revenge, and I'll start an anonymous Facebook page about this person and make it a prayer list, and we'll talk and we'll gossip, and I won't actually say anything about them, but I'll just infer things and all the sin. I know you guys don't think like that, it's just me, but all these possibilities that I could do all these things to get revenge and justify myself, that's responding emotionally. That's not knowing that patience will be produced in the trial. Finally, verse 6. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Ask in faith, not doubting. Now, I know that James here says in verse 7 and 8, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I understand what James is saying, but I kind of want to put a little bit of a positive twist on that, if I may. Let us ask in faith, but my faith wavers sometimes. I don't know about you. And sometimes I am a double-minded man. But praise the Lord that if I'm a double-minded man, that means there is some good there. The bad stuff's obvious. It's always there. But praise the Lord that I can drift over it into acting wise again. Because if I'm going through a trial, if you're going through a trial, I might do really well on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but then Thursday comes. And I need to ask for wisdom again. Because somehow Thursday is just harder. It's just harder that day. And I need to keep asking for wisdom. So me going through trials may not always be a pretty picture. But I want to keep going. You ever see some of those people that run in races? A marathon or something like that? And when they cross the finish line, they don't look too good. But you know what? They cross the finish line. They didn't quit. They didn't take a detour. They didn't take a shortcut. They didn't cheat. They ran the race. And they received the reward. They received the recognition, the satisfaction that I didn't take a shortcut. And athletically, I can be proud of this. Spiritually, we can say, I'm proud of my God. He got me through. So, guys, we all go through trials. Not if, but when you fall into various trials. Watch out for the orange tape. It's there for a reason. But sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes a loud car goes by and we're distracted. And then we fall into a various trial. Keep going through it. Keep going through it. God wants to produce great things in us for his glory. Amen? And for our benefit and for the benefit of others. Let me pray for us. Thank you so much, Lord, that your ways, God, are so good. It's such a sweet, wonderful life, Lord, to know you. You've given us so much. Your word tells us that you've given us all things for life and for godliness. All these things are found in Jesus, and we thank you so much, Lord. First of all, Jesus, for your example. You are our great example. And then that you live in us by your Spirit, God. Lord, I pray for this body of believers here, those outside, those who are watching indoors, that, Lord, you would help us to really navigate the trials of life with faith, not by emotion, not by anything else, that we wouldn't take shortcuts, that we would follow you right through the end of whatever trial we're going through, and that in the end, you would be glorified and we would be more mature for your glory and for the benefit of others, Lord. Bless this church, I pray. Thank you for this place, God, this outpost of truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.